Yeah, get your Bibles out or your little apps on your phone here. And we're going to look at an amazing passage of Scripture over the next 6 weeks. I want to read this whole passage that we'll be looking at in the next 6 weeks, and then we'll just work through it. This is 1 Corinthians 13. This is the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Please join me. Let's pray for our brother that the Lord might speak to us through him, and that we would all be blessed. Father, we pause before you now, recognizing that we have just heard your holy word. We have heard from the living God through the voice of a man, through words written on paper, words written by men, and yet breathed out by your Spirit. And now as our brother brings your word to us and expounds it, we pray that we might have ears to hear. We pray that you might fill him with your Spirit and anoint him, and that we might remember and learn afresh that you are love, and that we love because you first loved us, but that love is costly, that it is practical, that it speaks to other people and reveals God to them. And so, Father, who is adequate for these things, whether it be to proclaim your word or to hear it and practice it? And so we ask that your Spirit would move in all of our hearts and bless our brother at the same time as he ministers your word, that we might all bring glory to the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name and for our joy. Amen. Amen.
So what if I told you that your most impressive, your most spectacular, your most memorable spiritual moments in life as a Christian might be completely worthless to God? What if the ministry that you are most proud of, or the service that everyone remembers you for, or that gift that really set you apart from everyone else, What if God looks at it all and says, I'm not impressed? Well, that's exactly what Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it to you again, and then we'll expound it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, we're obviously jumping in sort of toward the end, but if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that spiritually speaking, this church had it all. They were the charismatic church of their day. They spoke in tongues. They prophesied, as some would say now. They were moving in supernatural power. I dare say if you visited the church in Corinth, you'd be utterly blown away by all of the spiritual activity and life of this church. The place was just buzzing. But Paul had spent a year and a half at this church. He had spent a year and a half with this church, and he knew something about them that they didn't even know about themselves. You see, beneath all of their spectacular spiritual experiences and performances, Paul knew that their hearts were cold. Paul knew that their hearts were cold. How did he know this? Well, they were divided. There were factions in the church. We see this right at the beginning of the letter. I am of Paul, and I am of Peter, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Jesus. Those guys really, you know, played the one up on everybody else. The church was divided into these competing factions. Later in 1 Corinthians, we read that some people in the church were actually suing others in the courts in Corinth. The rich, well, they were humiliating the poor at the communion. And they were, for all of their spiritual activity and impressiveness, many were just using their spiritual gifts not to build up the body, but really to promote themselves. So, Paul, throughout this letter, he's correcting them, he's challenging them, and This misuse of the spiritual gifts he gives special attention to in chapter 12, the chapter just before the one that I've read to you this morning. In chapter 12, he gives an extensive explanation of how spiritual gifts are to function in the body of Christ. And toward the end of that chapter, the very last verse, he says, but I will show you a still more excellent way. And then Paul writes the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I don't mean to shock anyone, but 1 Corinthians 13 was not written to be read at a wedding ceremony. 1 Corinthians 13, rather, is a devastating critique of loveless religion. The Corinthians, and we ourselves, I think, face a very dangerous temptation. We can pursue very impressive spiritual activity while neglecting that which God values most of all. We can become so focused at what we do for God that we completely forget who we are with God. We can become people for whom religious performance masks spiritual bankruptcy. Well, Paul is about to shatter the spiritual pride of the Corinthians, and I think ours, with three devastating blows. He's going to show us that without love, even our most spectacular spiritual experiences and achievements are worthless. So let's see how love makes all the difference in everything that we do. Look at verse 1 again. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Paul begins here with communication because that's what the first century world, but the Corinthians in particular, were most impressed with in themselves. And he mentions here two types of speech that would have made any first century Christian's heart race with excitement. First, he highlights what he calls the tongues of men. This is eloquent speech. Imagine being a master of rhetoric, able to speak so eloquently and deliver what you have to say so flawlessly with compelling persuasion, people were just gripped by every word that came out of your mouth. Picture someone with the oratorical skills of a Cicero or a Winston Churchill, able to move entire audiences to tears with their passion, or to convince skeptics with their logic, or inspire vast crowds with the verbal vision that they're able to cast. I think in our context, we'd say, imagine the platform that this person could build, the influence that they could have. Imagine the crowds that you could draw. You charge them each $5 at the gate. That was a joke. In the ancient world, I don't think anything commanded more respect than the ability to speak with power and eloquence. So that's the tongues of men. Second, he mentions the tongues of angels. What's this all about? Well, that's what we might call supernatural spiritual utterance. This was, if you look at the first letter to the Corinthians, this is really the gift that they valued most highly of all. You see, the Corinthians believed that they were speaking the very language of heaven itself. They were communicating directly with God in ways that transcended the limitations of human language. The Corinthians really prized this eloquence on the one hand and this ecstatic spiritual speech on the other. They thought that impressive, powerful, spiritual, supernatural communication proved that you were spiritually with it, that you were spiritually mature. And honestly, don't we kind of do the same thing? You see, we're impressed, aren't we, by powerful, articulate, persuasive preachers? We love it when there's a leader that just, you know, takes charge with their words. They own the room, so to speak. People who can speak with authority and charisma, well, they can make their way any way they want in the world, can't they? We think in the church too often that communication skills equals spiritual depth. But Paul, here in these verses, lays down a stunning verdict. He says, without love, all this impressive communication becomes a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, in the ancient world, there was bronze gongs and cymbals that were used for worship in pagan temples. That's where Paul gets the imagery from. They were loud. They were attention-getting. If you walked through Corinth, you'd probably hear them ringing out all over the place. But ultimately, for all the noise, it was just meaningless. It was meaningless noise. Picture here the difference between a beautiful symphony orchestra and some guy just randomly banging on pots and pans. One is beautiful music, the other is just noise. And that's what our communication is when it lacks love. It doesn't matter how eloquent we are, how theologically precise, how supernaturally powerful and gifted. If love isn't the motivation, we're just making noise. Now think about this practically. And this one lands close to home. How many sermons, I'll talk about somebody else, how many sermons have been preached without love? Technically correct, but spiritually dead. How many theological arguments have been won without love? Right in content, but completely wrong in spirit. How many spiritual conversations have been had without love? Impressive in knowledge, but completely lacking in any compassion. I think, obviously, of the example of the Pharisees. I mean, these guys could quote scripture around any of us. And yet, they used the scriptures themselves more as a weapon than as spiritual medicine. I think of preachers who thunder from the pulpit truths with harshness, rather than with gentleness. I think of Christians who correct others just in order to win an argument rather than to restore the soul. And then I think of Jesus. Luke tells us that, quote, all spoke well of him and marveled. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Luke 4:22. John records that the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. John 7:46. Jesus spoke with perfect love. His words brought life, because they flowed from love. When Jesus spoke hard truths, and he often did, they came from a heart of love. When he confronted sin, as he often did, it was love that motivated him to say what had to be said. when he taught difficult doctrines, which he often did, love made that truth compelling rather than soul-crushing. His words had power because love was the source. Now, here's the gospel promise I don't want any of us to miss here this morning. Through our union with Christ by faith, we too, believe it or not, we too can speak His words with His love. The same Spirit who enabled and empowered Jesus to speak with love now lives and moves in us, in the church. We don't have to settle, brothers and sisters. We don't have to be noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. We can learn to let love transform how we communicate. So let me ask you. Let me ask us. How do our words sound to God and others? Are they marked by love or self-promotion? Are we seeking to honor the Lord or just score points? Do they heal or do they tend more to hurt? Do they build up or do they tear down? I think you're getting the point. It's love that makes all the difference, right? Well, then, Paul says in verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." See, Paul now moves from communication to spiritual gifting. And I think what he describes here is what any one of us would consider to be the ultimate spiritual resume. First, he highlights prophecy. Speaking God's words directly. In Paul's day, this meant receiving revelation from God and then communicating it to the church. Could you imagine that? Imagine God speaking directly to you and then through you to others. Pretty heady stuff. The Corinthians, and I would suggest anyone, would be pretty impressed to be able to do that. Second, Paul mentions understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Perfect theological insight. This is every pastor's dream. This would be like a complete understanding of every difficult passage in the Scriptures. This would be like every theological debate out there settled. This would be like every mystery of God Himself being perfectly clear. I think seminary professors would like this. And third, he talks about what he calls mountain-moving faith. This is supernatural power in action. If someone had all three of these gifts, we consider them to be, I think, the most spiritual person alive. I think we'd probably travel across the country to go and hear that person speak. And we would obviously assume that they and God must be really tight. They're on very good terms. But then Paul delivers another shocking verdict. He says that without love, it's nothing. Not just that the gifts are worthless, but the person without the love becomes worthless. They're spiritually bankrupt, he says, without love. Now notice here, Paul doesn't say that the gifts accomplish nothing. They might still produce results. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he looks and he says, I never knew you. People might still be healed. Prophetic words might still come to pass. Knowledge might still be communicated or transmitted. But the person exercising these gifts, these powerful, amazing spiritual gifts, they gain nothing. In fact, Paul says they become nothing. I think this really exposes our fallen condition. We can, believe it or not, we can pursue spiritual gifts for deeply, profoundly selfish reasons. We can want to prophesy so that people will think you're super spiritual. We can seek knowledge. This is the danger of every pastor and seminarian. We can pursue knowledge just to know more and feel superior to the other guy. We can desire miraculous power so that we can really gain attention and maybe have some celebrity status. And when gifts are exercised without love, I think they fuel our pride rather than advance the kingdom of Christ. They become about us rather than about the glory of God and the good of others. And God says that such ministry is worthless, no matter how impressive it may look. But then I think of Christ. Christ possessed all these gifts perfectly, and he used them in love. He had perfect prophetic powers. Every word that Jesus Christ spoke was literally the word of God. He understood all mysteries and all knowledge. That's exactly what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus, more than anyone else in the scriptures, Jesus had what we would call mountain-moving faith, wouldn't we? He stilled storms with a word. He walked on water. He raised the dead. And yet, he used every one of his gifts in perfect love. His prophecies were motivated by love for God's glory and God's people. His knowledge was applied with compassion for hurting souls. His miraculous powers flowed from love for those who were suffering. And through our union with Christ, this is the gospel point, through our union with Christ, we can lovingly exercise our spiritual gifts. You see, his spirit in us produces his character in us. His love should motivate our service. We don't have to use our gifts selfishly. We can learn to minister from his heart, can't we? The question isn't whether you have impressive spiritual gifts. The question is, what motivates the gifts that you do have? Are you serving to get attention? To build a platform? To get likes? To get subscribers? Or are you ultimately serving to glorify God? That's the bottom line. Are you ministering to feel important? That happens more than you'd realize. Are you ministering to feel important or to make Jesus known? Again, we come back to the same bottom line. It's love that makes all the difference. And then we come to verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. The apostle writes, he's just ratcheting it up. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now Paul moves to what we might consider the ultimate expressions of Christian devotion. Radical generosity and even martyrdom itself. If I give away all that I have, this is complete divestiture. Total financial and material sacrifice. As Jesus said, giving away all that you have. Think of someone who would liquidate their entire estate and then give every penny of it away to help the poor. I'd be pretty impressed, wouldn't you? I think whenever we see radical generosity, it's just clearly that person must be sold out for Jesus. They must be incredibly mature. They must be spiritual. Well, beyond that, he says, and if I deliver up my body to be burned. I mean, this is martyrdom. That's what he's talking about here. This is the ultimate sacrifice for the Lord. In Paul's days, some Christians died for their faith. They're still dying for their faith today. And we'd assume that someone who is willing to die for Christ must clearly have pure motives. They must be completely devoted, right? So this is really what we're looking at here is the pinnacle of Christian sacrifice. Giving up everything you have and everything that you are for the sake of Jesus Christ. What could be more spiritual than this? But you guessed it. Paul delivers another stunning verdict here. He says that without love, somebody or some people that are characterized by these things, he says they gain nothing. Using himself as an example, he says, if this was me, I would gain nothing if I lacked love. Even the ultimate sacrifice can be spiritually empty if it is not motivated by love. You see, the motive behind the action determines the value. You can give away everything and die for your faith and still gain nothing if your heart motivations are wrong. I think this is a very serious warning to, it sounds almost oxymoronic to say it, but sacrificial pride. It's a category. You can practice radical generosity just to feel superior to all those ungenerous Christians. I'm going to show them. You can endure persecution even to gain a reputation for being especially devoted to Jesus. And you can even die for your faith in order to be remembered as a spiritual hero. Now that sounds ridiculous, but it has happened in church history. But if the motivation is self-exaltation rather than love for God and others, the sacrifice, Paul says, is spiritually worthless. The outward act might look impressive, but God looks upon and judges the heart. And that brings us to Christ's sacrifice, which was the ultimate expression of love. Paul himself writes in Ephesians 5:2, he says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's death gained everything because it was the fullest expression of perfect divine love. He gave up his wealth and became poor so that through his poverty he might make his followers rich. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. He delivered up his body, not to the fire, but to crucifixion. And he did it all for love. Love for the Father's glory and love for us. His sacrifice was valuable because his motivation was pure. Every drop of blood that he shed was shed in love. Every moment of suffering was endured for love. Every aspect of his sacrifice flowed from perfect divine love. And here's the gospel truth. We sacrifice meaningfully only when we're motivated by his love for us. When we realize how much he has loved us, it transforms our giving and our serving. We stop trying to earn his favor and start giving because we have his favor. We stop serving to impress others and start serving because we are so impressed and overwhelmed by his love toward us. So here's the question that these verses have really been forcing upon us. What motivates our Christian living? What motivates our giving? What motivates our serving? What motivates using our gifts? These verses are pointing at that again and again and again. What motivates us? Are we serving to be seen as spiritual? Or because we've been transformed by the Spirit? Are we giving in order to feel good about ourselves, or because we have so lavishly experienced the goodness of God in our lives? Are we using our gifts to build up our own reputation or to advance the glory of Christ's kingdom? Without love, even our most impressive religious and spiritual activities are worthless. The eloquent preaching and the generous giving and the faithful service, if it flows from pride rather than love, it's a goose egg. It's zero, nada, zilch, nothing. In the early 5th century, the great church father Augustine taught that sin is really fundamentally a problem with disordered loves. He says that we love the wrong things in the wrong order and in the wrong way for the wrong reasons. We love ourselves supremely. We love being praised. We love feeling important. We love the reputation of being spiritual more than we love being transformed by the Spirit. It's certainly a lot less painful. And Augustine wrote such a great book. It's a very famous book. It's called The City of God. And in it, Augustine contrasts two cities that are built onto completely different loves. Augustine says that, quote, the earthly city is built on the love of self, even to the contempt of God. And the heavenly city is built on the love of God, even to the contempt of self. This is such a high premium on love. It's because properly ordered love is the key to a properly ordered life. A life that is lived in harmony with God, who, as we heard earlier in 1 John 4:8, is love. God is love. Not love is love. God is love. He defines it, as we'll see that in the coming weeks. The Corinthians, despite all of their amazing spiritual experiences and all their incredible spiritual gifts, they were really just building the earthly city. They loved themselves more than they loved God. They loved their status more than they loved the glory of Jesus Christ. And they loved being seen as spiritual more than they loved serving others sacrificially. See, this is the disease that Paul is diagnosing here in 1 Corinthians 13. We can speak so eloquently, but if we love our reputation more than the truth, well, we're just making noise. We can exercise spectacular spiritual gifts, but if we love attention more than we love God's glory, we're nothing. We can sacrifice everything we have, but if we love the praise of being thought so highly of and maybe being remembered through a plaque or a monument, well, we gain nothing if we don't love God and our neighbor supremely. You see, our loves are disordered, aren't they? We were made to love God supremely with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's Matthew 22, 37 and 38. But sin has twisted and corrupted our affections. Too often, far too often, we love ourselves supremely, and then we use God and others to serve our own glory, don't we? But let me give you a clear gospel encouragement here. Christ came into the world to radically reorient our loves, to reorder them completely. That's what the gospel is all about. The same Spirit who motivated Jesus is even now perfecting His love in us, often as we learn to love one another. Christ's love was perfectly ordered love. He loved the Father with complete devotion. And He loved us with self-sacrificial commitment. And He calls us to be united with Him by His Spirit so that His love will gradually but radically reorder all of our loves. When we see Christ loving us to the point of death, even death on a cross, when we see Him giving up everything and enduring the cross, bearing the wrath that we deserve, doesn't it begin to reorder our loves when you really see it? We realize that we don't need to love ourselves supremely because we're already supremely. There's real freedom in that. We don't need to use our gifts to get attention from others. Why? Because we already have the Father's full attention and approval in Christ. We don't need to speak eloquently to feel valuable, because the Father has proclaimed, He's told us, He's promised that that we are precious and valuable in His Son. The gospel reorders our loves. Think about that. Pray about that. It teaches us to love God first and foremost, not for what He can do for us, but because of who He is. It teaches us to love others genuinely, from a sincere heart, Peter says, not as instruments or tools for our own advancement, but as people who are made in the image of God and for whom Jesus Christ has died. It teaches us to love not as trophies to display our exalted spiritual maturity, but as tools to serve God's glory by building up the body of Christ. That's why every spiritual gift is given. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Through union with Christ, we can learn to love rightly. We don't have to serve from selfishness. We can learn to serve from love. We don't have to speak in order to impress. We can speak to bless. We don't have to give in order to feel good. We can give because the Lord has been so good to us. We don't have to use our gifts to build our own little shrink-wrapped kingdoms. We can delight in using our gifts to advance the conquering kingdom of Christ. Augustine was right. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And our loves will remain disordered until they are reordered by the love of Christ. But the good news is that the Spirit who produced perfect love in the person of Jesus now dwells in us. And He is at work producing that same love in us, and here's the proof, through us. We heard this morning, if you do not love the brother who you can see, how can you say that you love the God who you cannot see? Let me close in prayer. And I think if this message has spoken to you, and if this prayer that I'm about to pray is your prayer, if you can put yourself in this prayer, then I would invite you at the end to add your amen. Let's pray. Father, You see how our loves are disordered. We confess that too often we love ourselves more than we love You. We love our reputations more than we love Your glory. We love being praised more than loving others. We use spiritual gifts to exalt ourselves rather than to serve Your good purposes. Father, forgive us for our loveless religion. Show us where we've been serving from pride rather than from love, where we've been performing rather than loving. Reorder our loves through the gospel, we pray. Help us to see Christ's perfect love for us, how He loved You supremely and loved us sacrificially. Transform our hearts by Your Spirit so that we may learn to love as you love. Fill us with your Spirit, so that everything we do flows from love for you and love for others. Make us a people marked not by impressive performance, but by genuine love. Love that is patient and kind. Love that seeks not its own, but the good of others. And love that never fails. Amen. The most excellent way, the most excellent way is love. Without it, we're nothing. We gain nothing. With it, we become everything. Everything that God intends for us to be. People whose loves are rightly ordered, whose lives reflect Christ's love, and whose service flows from hearts that are overwhelmed and captivated by His amazing grace. Sola Dei Gloria. Sammy, I think you're up.